The following Bible study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, let's get to it. Why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20? It's always interesting to me to see the laws that remain to this day on the books around this country. For example, in Wilbur, Washington, it's still on the books written that it's illegal to ride an ugly horse. In Quitman, Georgia, chickens may not cross the road. That's in the law. I like this one. In Mojave County, my mom lived there in Mojave Desert when she was young. But Mojave County, Arizona, actually, if anyone's caught stealing soap, he must wash himself until the soap is gone. Tough laws down there. According to Minneapolis law, a person who double parks a car will be put on a chain gang with only bread and water to eat. Tough deal. This is interesting. A woman in Memphis, Tennessee is not allowed to drive a car unless a man is in front of the car waving a red flag to warn people and other cars. That's still in the laws in Memphis. Just never got really erased somehow. Kind of surprised. It's illegal in St. Louis, Missouri for a fireman to rescue a woman wearing a nightgown. If she wants to be rescued, she must be fully clothed. Policemen are allowed to bite a dog if they think it will calm the dog down in Paulding, Ohio. And in Ziegler, Illinois, only the first four firemen to arrive at a fire will be paid for their services. Did you know in Corvallis, women may not have coffee after 12 o'clock noon? Teenage women, which I thought was interesting. Tough on the OSU Beavs down there if you're doing some homework. but those are old laws that are so out of date that we sit here and laugh. I think, man, are you kidding? Those used to be real laws. Well, they still are in the books, according to those that say these things. And nobody just got around to erasing the stupid laws. So we have more than that all over the place. Dumb laws that are kind of extinct. You know what's amazing, however? Those are fairly new laws, when you think about it, compared to the Big Ten that we've been studying here in Exodus 20. Here are some laws given to us, and if you're even a secularist, minimally you'll say, well, Moses gave us the laws, which we know the Lord gave us those laws. And it's no wonder that God gave Moses. I don't think any person would have been bright enough to go up on a mountain and come back down with laws that would be perfect, not only for that day, but laws that would be perfect for this day today. The law of God here in the Ten Commandments. It's amazing, really, when you look at it, how perfect these laws really are. If societies would look at the Ten Commandments and say, that's going to be our law, then we'd do a lot better than we're doing right now, that's for sure. But because we've largely thought that we've outgrown the Ten Commandments or that they are prehistoric or antiquated laws that shouldn't be on the books or hanging in our courtrooms, I think we find ourselves in a whirl of trouble right now in America. But we've got this interesting confusion that often is seen around these discussions about the law because of the various ideas of the laws of Moses versus the laws of God. Now, here's where it gets really tricky. Are we under the law of God? Are we under the law of Moses? The answer? Be careful on this one. Well, you might say, well, we're under the law of God, but not under the law of Moses. Is that true? Well, the truth of the matter is you better hope you're not under the law of God, and you better hope you're not under the law of Moses. Why? Because if you are under that law, you are in big trouble. In other words, if you broke that commandment, that one that you struggle with, maybe it's not murder. You haven't killed anybody lately, at least. Maybe you've not committed adultery, but did you keep the Sabbath? Did you remember to keep it holy? Or even last Sunday when we were studying, you know, the taking the name of the Lord in vain. Listen to what James had to say about this. This is James chapter 2, by the way. And he's talking about the Ten Commandments. I'll show you. It just says James chapter 2. It says, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. What laws are those talking about? That's the Ten Commandments. If you're guilty of one of those laws, you are guilty of all. That's what James says. See, James is a little bit scary sometimes, isn't he? Because he's the one that said faith without works is dead. So then you think, oh man. Then if I'm guilty of one breaking of one of the Ten Commandments, if I'm under the law, see, that's where the language is of great importance. I hope you understand, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you are not under the law, you are under God's grace. Praise be to the Lord. There's a language here we have to understand. It has to do with the law and its purpose. No one was ever made righteous by the law. Do you know that? The Bible tells us that. But the law, this is important. Whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments or if you're talking about the laws of Moses that pertain to the civil laws of the Jewish people for that time, the law was really meant to reveal sin, but it was never organized or instituted to remove sin. Do you understand that? It's important to understand. The law was meant to reveal sin, but never was it intended to remove sin. It was to show us, to drive us, as Galatians tells us, to the as the schoolmaster, to the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the law, it's a revealer of our sin, but it doesn't remove it. It's like if you say, well, I'm going to be good, and I'm going to be righteous before God by keeping the law. You can't. People have tried for millennia. The Jews have really given it a good old try. And even the best of the Jews failed miserably. Even Paul the Apostle said, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. But he says, in my flesh, there's no good thing that dwells there. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you'll have no part with me in the kingdom. Gulp. The Pharisees, man, they were the guys that were really trying hard, at least on the externals. I don't know about their hearts and all that. It seems like that was dubious at best. But the fact is, they were the best. They were the sort of the varsity. And we're not even JV. We're like the elementary school team. But they were the varsity righteous people, but they failed, they lost, and the law drives us to Jesus. So that's the good news. We are no longer under the law, but we're under God's grace. Now, obviously, do we say, well, cool, I'm saved by grace, so do I just continue in sin? Well, Paul said, do we continue in sin and let grace abound? And what does Paul say? God forbid. So what is the deal with the law and grace? Well, it's like this. The law was meant to reveal. It's like when you walk up to a mirror and you look at your face, and to your shock, you find there to be a dirt smudge on your face. And it's there. You get some, like, motor oil on your face. So what do? Well, you quickly lean up against the mirror and start going, right? Is that how you do it? No, Brett, you don't try to get the motor oil off of the mirror. Why? Well, the mirror wasn't meant to remove the stain, was it? It was only meant to what? Reveal the stain, right? Same thing with the law. The law is like a mirror. When you behold your face in a mirror and you see that smudge, that's what the law does. You're like, man, I'm ugly. I need some real help. The soap, the water, is really none other than Jesus Christ and his graciousness, the cross, Jesus dying on the cross. That's what washes our sins that the law reveals. So that's an important thing to know, whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. Now, here's where it gets a little more tricky, however. I believe the Ten Commandments still stand as something that, especially we as believers, it's not a got to as much as it's a get to. Why? Well, Jesus put it best. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, you can either jot it down or turn there quickly if you're a fast Bible turner. You know, Jesus talked about this in several places. In John chapter 7, says there in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because of it as Moses, but of the fathers, that you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses, now which one's that? Is that the Ten Commandments? No, that's the civil laws for the Jews, okay? This is important. Jesus used that term. The law of Moses should not be broken. And are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. See, the reason I point this scripture out is Jesus actually is one of the ones that delineate a difference between the law of Moses versus the law of God. And by the way, if you want to read about the law of God, Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 7 speaks of the law of God versus the law of Moses, the law of God being the Ten Commandments. Okay, so what do we do with that? Well, this is where, interestingly enough, Jesus even says something more kind of radical. In Matthew's gospel, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, it says, this is where I was quoting from earlier, Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, you have heard, verse 21, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Is that the law of God or the law of Moses? That's the law of God. Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments now. So he says, you've heard that the old timers have said, you shall not kill. And whosoever shall kill be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whew. If you're just angry, Jesus upped the stakes. Here's Jesus, who is God, saying, remember that law you thought, thou shalt not kill? Well, I haven't done that. I haven't killed anybody. He said, oh yeah? If you've been angry with your brother, then you're guilty of murder. Go down to verse 27 in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Law of God, right? But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Whew. Jesus ups the stakes. I always kind of laugh a little bit when I hear some guy say, I just choose to live by the Sermon on the Mount. No, you're choosing to die if you're choosing to live by the Sermon on the Mount, because, man, there's no way. Jesus, that's kind of the point. In the same way that the law was to drive us to the schoolmaster, Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount is to drive us even closer to Jesus, knowing that, man, even the law is soft compared to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, man, we have no hope whatsoever unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee. But see, you're saying, well, Brett, that's really depressing. But that's where Jesus and his greatness really comes to full light, when you realize that I'm the sinner. I'm the one that's been angry with my brother and committed murder, whether I want to admit it or not. Maybe you haven't, you know, committed murder in this life in a practical way, but Jesus says you have in a spiritual way in your own heart. So what does that do? Well, hopefully that, Jesus' words, I believe even the Sermon on the Mount, was meant to drive us lovingly to himself, to his saving work of the cross, for we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. No one is righteous, not even one. So once the law, both the law of God and the law of Moses, has done its work, driving us to Christ, where we believe, confess, accept, receive, repent from our sins, once we do those things as a Christian, say, okay, I repent from my sins, I believe in the cross, Jesus died, was buried, 3 days later rose from the grave, it was his blood that washed me clean. Well, see, that's where James comes in. Faith without works is dead. See, there's a thing where Jesus would then say, listen, you guys, he'd say, if you love me, you will what? Huh? Keep my commandments. Which commandments? All of them. Yeah, I like that one. Yeah, but wait a minute. If you say all of them, does that mean even the law of Moses? Where if you hit your mom or dad when you were younger, you deserve to die? Because that's one of the laws we're going to read here. Maybe tonight. Probably not, but we'll read next week maybe. But if you eat a bat, you're guilty of breaking the law. I know a lot of you guys haven't eaten too many bats lately, except for maybe Tad. But other than that, most of you haven't done that. But there's things you should and shouldn't eat according to the law. See, this is where it gets confusing. People are like, well, which one do we do? Well, the law of Moses, I think, was for the Jewish people specifically, their civil laws, and there's some practical things we're going to learn from that. But when Jesus was saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, I believe he was talking about the Big Ten. Now, it gets great because you're thinking, oh man, this is, Brett, you're going in a circle. One minute you're telling me we're supposed to keep the law, but then you're saying, but we can't. We were supposed to try, but then we failed. And so we turn to the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh, the love of Christ, that's so good. Can we just stop there? But then Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Ah, there we are again. Do you see the problem? That's where people get confused. But see, I think it's not confusing. It's actually really, really cool because remember when Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not everything's expedient or profitable. You got to remember the Ten Commandments. The reason we as Christians will want to keep those Ten Commandments is not because if we don't, we're going to hell. It's because if we don't, we're messed up. We're stupid. The Lord made his law so that humanity would do well. The Lord, I'd like to call them the tender commandments, because really, his Ten Commandments, they sound so final and commandments, tables of stone, and people dying under those tables. That's what you see in the Old Testament. But you got to almost make this mental shift and realize that, man, if you love Jesus, then you'll keep his commandments. And I would just say this, holiness always leads to happiness. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, something's going to happen to you. What's going to happen to the person who's blessed? Who are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness? For they shall be what? Filled. How many empty people are there in this world who are wondering what it's all about and what's life all about? And they're missing the very truth of what Jesus said. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You'll have a full, beautiful, filled up experience if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, it's not a got to as much as it becomes as a Christian, a get to, knowing that the Lord has good plans, plans of peace for us, not of evil. He's got a future and a hope for us, not death and destruction. And so, what do we do with that? Well, we have to say, Lord, I want to do your word. I want to keep the law because I know that holiness does lead to happiness. So the law, man, this is huge. This is a big, big deal. It really should be a get-to. And it's like this, you know, you could go down to, you know, Parker Johnstone's Honda. You know, Parker's here all the time. And, he's always wearing these. Where's Parker? Are you wearing your Jeff Young shirt tonight? Okay. He wears this shirt. Like, was that Sunday you were wearing that again? Free Jeff Young? I say, you know, we got to lock that boy up. No, just kidding. Well, you go down to Parker's dealership and you say, I want to get a car. And so you get the Honda Pilot. And you drive out. And you're like, oh, this is great. But Parker says, well, here's the manual that goes with your car. And he hands you the manual. You're like, yeah, whatever. I paid a lot of money for this car. Why should I need a manual? And you're like, well, maybe I should look at it. So you open the manual and it talks about how the engine, well, it needs, 4 quarts. I don't know how many quarts a Pilot needs, but maybe four. 4 quarts of oil. And it needs to be changed regularly. Like, oil? That's expensive. And I'm into preserving the earth, and I don't really like oil. So you crawl underneath your car, and you take out that drainage plug, and you let the oil go into a pan where you're going to recycle. And no, I'm just kidding. You're going to recycle, which I do, by the way. I really do. I really do recycle my oil. And so you recycle, and you put it in there, but you're like, that's legalistic. I paid all this money for this car, and they want me to keep oil, fresh oil. I'm just not going to do that. And this is what you do, man. Put the drain plug back in. You fire up that Honda. And vroom, vroom, look at. See? Who needs oil? And the engine's just running perfectly. And you take off down the street. Look, see? Parker's just a legalistic, mean auto guy. As you're driving down the road, and you're like, vroom, vroom. Oh, I don't think you can do that with a Pilot, but but you're just there. Vroom. You're driving down. And I don't know how long that state of bliss that you're enjoying is going to last, because really, I'm going to say just in a few minutes, you're going to be very sad. You're going to be very bummed out that you didn't listen to the manufacturer's specifications. Why? Because, you know what? They designed it. They know how it works. And it works only when you put the proper oil and you keep it in there and it's fresh. If you take all the oil out, it won't work at all. And it's just, it's going to die. It's going to blow. the engine's going to be toast. And sadly, there are people today saying, what does God know, as they take their Bible and toss it in the back, saying, I don't like all the rules and regulations. I don't know about remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. I mean, here's God telling you to take a day off. And people saying, I'm not going to do that. Here's God saying, don't take my name in vain, because I will not hold you guiltless if you do. Oh, well, that's just legalistic. I don't know about that. Or thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And we talked about what that meant just a couple weeks ago. And it probably is a lot broader than what we'd like to admit in scope and what it really means. And people are making images all the time. And people are saying, I don't know if I really agree with God on that one. And we play with God. We mess around with the Ten Commandments. When really, all along, God's saying, I want you to get some good mileage out of this life. I want you to be healthy, and I want you to be happy, and I want you to move ahead and do great things and follow my plan and my purpose. But if you really want to rebel, all things are lawful for you. You can take the plug out if you want to, but good luck with that one. See, that's kind of what Paul is saying. All things are lawful for me, but not everything's profitable or expedient or literally good for you. It's not good for you. So in the same way, are we under the law, Ten Commandments, or the law of Moses? I think the answer is no. Because if we were, we'd all be dead and in hell and deserve it. But thankfully, we're under grace for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Whether you're talking about the law of Moses or the law of God, either way, we're saved by grace through faith. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. But when we're saved and we love Jesus for saving us, then Jesus made it clear, if you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. So that's where we get back to the Ten Commandments. And we want to keep them. It's a get to. It's not a got to. It's good for us. Not a drudgery or a bummer. We got to change our mindset and realize, wow, adultery really does mess me up. If I murder somebody, that just kind of messes up things a little bit. If I steal or if I lie, that's only going to hurt me. And you know, it's funny. It's not even that hard to think about it and think, you know, God kind of knows what he's talking about. Murder, adultery, lying, you know, that's just going to mess me up. So why in the world wouldn't we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Why wouldn't we just say, Lord, we love you so much, we're going to do our best to keep those commandments? But when we fail, which you will, praise be to the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No. All, all unrighteous. That's what it says. So we, you know, he's the God of the second chance, and he forgives us over and over again. Man, do you see, this is the perfect plan of God. And it just makes my heart glad when I really think about it. And as I read this chapter of Exodus, I don't read it as a heavy, like, oh boy, here we go. I read chapter 20 as a true blessing. Now, back to Exodus chapter 20. I know we're almost done tonight. I'm going to have to dismiss you here shortly, so we should probably get a little bit into this. But if I recall, we ended on verse 21 last week. And if you're just joining us, we're covering each of the Ten Commandments in depth on Sundays. And so coming up this Sunday, we're going to talk about remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That'll be Sunday. And we're going to talk about what the Sabbath day means. I think it's going to be important. But let's back up to verse 18. After God speaks these powerful words, the Ten Commandments, and just a few quick comparisons. The law of God, the law of Moses, the law of God was spoken audibly and all the people heard God's voice. The law of Moses was spoken privately only to Moses, and Moses would come down and rehearse it in the ears of the people. That's a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses. Another thing is the law of God was written by God. The law of Moses was written down on the scriptures, if you would, by Moses. But the law was written by the finger of God. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God on the tables of stone. Are you with me there? Big difference. I want you to see the compare and contrast. It is not the exact same thing. So you got the audibly heard, written by the finger of God, but the law of God was also preserved in the Ark of the Covenant with the bowl of manna and with the budding rod of Aaron, but the law of Moses was not preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. So there was a difference. There was an importance. There was something that even the Jews saw that divided the law of Moses and the law of God, even as Jesus called it the law of Moses on one plate, and then he talked about the law of God another time. And Paul talked about the law of God in one place, and then the law of Moses in another. So that even the New Testament writers, Jesus himself, made the differentiation. So are you guys with me on that? I just wanted to kind of back up some of the stuff I've told you about the law of God versus the law of Moses, so you can kind of see the compare and contrast. So all the thunderings, it says, verse 18, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. We talked about that last week. Maybe they should die. At least we got to die to ourselves so that we can sometimes hear the voice of God. Sometimes we're so much about living for ourselves, we don't have time to listen and hear the voice of God. These people needed to die, in a certain sense, because they were stubborn and sinful. Sometimes that's just what the doctor ordered. But verse 20, Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you or test you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. I love Moses' boldness. He's the one dude who's not afraid to go up into the great thick smoke. Man, if you heard the rumblings and heard the trumpet and the voice of God and all that, would you just go, okay, you guys just stay here, I'll go up and talk with the Lord? Or would we be the ones going, no way, you go, I'll stay here, you go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor Brett, you go up there, we'll just stay. Or you know, it's funny how Moses is the one guy. Now, I'll tell you why I believe Moses wasn't afraid. Because Moses had a healthy fear of God. See, that's the difference. The people didn't really have a healthy fear of God. They were afraid of God in the sense that there was lightning and thunder and earthquake and fire and all this demonstrative craziness. They were afraid of God. But Moses had a fear of God. There's a difference. The one who has a fear of God is more of a reverencing, putting God in first place, priority, knowing that he's able to squish you like a bug, but also knowing that he loves you like a father, which is in heaven. It's like in the story of Narnia. I remember they were talking about Aslan. I think it was the beavers, about who's afraid of Aslan? He's afraid of him. You know, like the idea is, yeah, you're totally afraid of him, but he's good. I like that. There's this great picture of Aslan in the story of Narnia, because it's a picture of Christ. It's a picture of the Lord himself. And what's interesting is the lion, you just don't mess with the lion because it is fierce. And the roar of the lion made everybody's knees quiver. You know, there's going to come a day where every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's going to come back ruling and reigning with a tattoo on his leg saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's written on his leg. And he's going to come with a sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, there's a mighty picture of Christ coming. But at the same time, he's good. There's this healthy fear that we should have of God. Yeah, but not afraid of him as much because we know that he loves us. But a healthy fear in that we respect him, reverence him. That was the difference, really, I think, between Moses and the people. I hope you're not afraid of God as much as you have a healthy fear of God. Because the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? Proverbs talks about that. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I believe Moses has that, by the way. But the people don't. They're just afraid of the thunderings and the lightnings. You know, some of you might say, Brett, I wish I was like Moses where I could hear God. I wish I could hear God's audible voice. Man, then I'd really believe if God would speak to me like he did Moses, face to face. Man, I'd believe. And these people, they had the advantage. They had the thundering. The mountain was on fire or smoking, and the trumpet and the voice of God thundering these big Ten Commandments. I mean, I wish I could hear the thundering. But we have silence here in the New Testament age, in the age of grace. See, but I would beg to differ. A lot of people say, I wish I could hear from God. All the while, when their little alarm clock goes off in the nightstand every single morning, on some shelf in the bedroom, there's a Bible sitting, kind of dusty. And there it is. I wish I could hear from God. He never speaks to me. See, it's like we have it better than these people. What do you mean, Brett? We have it better. We've got the Word of God written in black and white right here. This is God's holy word for us. And it's there for us to read every day. I wish I could hear from God. You could. Man, if you read the scriptures, you are hearing from the Lord. I fear that people think that this is a lesser form of maybe the thundering and lightning on Mount Sinai. But if you ask me, this is a much better form. I'll tell you why it's better. Because this book, this Bible that we hold, has withstood hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, really, of scrutiny, of criticism, of archaeological evidence that has only ended up supporting it. And it's withstood all those tests for so long that we can really declare it to be, in fact, the Word of God. This book is amazing in every way, archaeologically, historically, spiritually. There's prophetic utterances, hundreds of prophecies in this book that have fully come to pass. So to blow off this book is just, it's just another book. No, see, the problem with a voice or hearing voices, the reason I'm not so thrilled about that is I think there's imitators and duplicators of that. I think there's imitators of thunderings and lightnings and powers and voices. And I'm afraid if I heard a voice, it probably wouldn't be the right one to begin with. I like that we have the Word of God that's tried and true, and it's written down, and it's withstood all those years of scrutiny so that we can say, man, this is it. We can bank on this. This is God's holy word for us. This is better. I love that. So, you know, if you're one who's saying, I wish I could hear from God, you can, and it's right here in the Word, and I would advise you, take advantage of it. Don't just wait for Wednesday night. That's too long, by the way, between Sunday and Wednesday. Some of you are here like, Brett, this is my refill. I go on Sunday, get a little filled up, and by midweek, it's kind of nice to come here. And that's cool. I agree with you. I like that too. But that's not enough. You got to fill up every day on the Word of God. I hope you're doing that. Well, be that as it may, Moses draws near in the thick darkness. So verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. So just a kind of another reiteration of, in some ways, commandment number 1 and 2, having no other gods before him, but also making no graven image unto the Lord or about the Lord or anything like that. He's just reminding them, don't do it. But verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Interesting, the altars of the heathen, even by this time, those that would make altars to Baal, they would often build these very fanciful altars, and they would become places of pagan worship. It was always the pagans who built fancy places of worship to do their thing. I find it interesting that when God's now instituting formal worship, he's about to give in chapter 21, 22, and 23, the next three chapters are going to be the law of Moses given to the Jews, later to be even furthered and even clarified in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus is going to be the commentary, if you would, on how the Jews are supposed to keep the law. But the law that Moses is going to receive, 613 laws from God, are in chapter 21, 22, and 23. So before we get to that, what's God say? I want you to build an altar. I find that interesting. Smack dab between the law of God, Exodus chapter 20, and then the giving of the law of Moses, we have to build an altar. I'm comfortable with that. I like that. Why? Because, man, we need an altar before and after. We need an altar. The altar always, always, always speaks of what Jesus did for us. The whole reason for altars in the Old Testament, sacrificing of lambs and bulls, was to point the Jews ultimately to the sacrifice that would come, Jesus Christ. And man, whenever you and I talk about the law, read about the law, you got to put in there the altar. The altar's got to be there. Are you with me on that? So whenever we talk about, it's like what I did tonight, really. We talked about the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, but it ultimately gets down to we're all guilty, And without the cross, we'd be doomed. So we got to have the altar, the cross, if you would. Jesus. That's the key. But notice there's a few things about this altar. Give me some of the characteristics you notice. What are the things you're not supposed to do with this altar? Anybody? You're not supposed to put a tool to it if it's stone. If it's made of stone, you're not to tink, tink, tink. Why? Because you've defiled it. Why? Well, we're just going to make it fit a little better. See, what's interesting is, there's different kind of altars. Even when we go to Israel, we see certain altars. There's an altar in Megiddo where they believe it's still there. We can see it. But they believe that's where they did human sacrifice, on an altar that we see there in Megiddo. It's a round altar that rocks were built up by the ancient people of Megiddo, which is up looking over the valley of Megiddo, or the Armageddon, which is kind of interesting. But that was where they sacrificed people. But the altars of the pagans would oftentimes be decorative, whereas the Jews would keep them simple. And they were to be made of dirt, which is not impressive, by the way. You make mud bricks and sort of make an altar. That's kind of what you're doing. Or if you do use rocks, the Lord says, don't be putting a chisel to it, which means it's not going to be real fancy. It's going to be like when you go camping and you build a little fire pit and a ring out with some rocks, and you just get them to stack together just as good as you can. It's going to be nice, but it's not going to be that nice because you didn't put a tool to it, right? In the same way, it's not about the actual altar itself. This goes back to some of the stuff I was talking about a little bit about the cross. Remember that? Putting a big fancy cross in our church and how that can become some holy thing that if you take that cross down, you've committed the unpardonable sin. And I would say, be careful with that attitude. I'm all for crosses. If a church has crosses, great. But be careful that it hasn't become a graven image that's sort of a relic of holiness. Or it becomes more about the actual piece of wood that you got from Elmo Studs. Somebody told me they went out of business, which I was really sad. I always like Elmo Studs. That's a great name of a building. What is it? A yoga store now. Oh, wow. Portlandia right there. Elmo Studs turns into a yoga store. Well, all that to say, you get just a piece of lumber. That's what it is. It's a piece of lumber. That somebody made a cross, but as soon as that becomes an image that we set up, it's a dangerous thing. In the same way, the Lord right out of the gate says, be careful, don't make your altar something that becomes this big impressive thing. Keep it simple and worship me. Sacrifice the animal, because that's pointing to, it's more about the sacrifice than it is about the altar. That's kind of the key. I hope you know that. It's more about Jesus and what he did than the actual cross itself. It almost goes without saying, but we sing that great old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, which I love. That's always been one of my favorite hymns, but you also have to be really careful. It's not about the cross. It's about what happened on the cross that is life-changing and power that is given to all people to be saved. So I think this cautionary word by the Lord is simply pointing us to the same kind of thing that we were talking about, making graven images. But if you do sacrifice on this simple altar, the Lord says, wherever I record my name, I will come unto you there and I will bless you at the altar. So don't do it of hewn stone. Verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Huh? Okay, this gets a little tricky. Don't make a bunch of steps to where when the guys are going up the steps that you can look under their little robes and see their buns. That's Brett, come on, really? That's what it says. But that's goofy. No, it is funny. And why would they talk about that? Well, I think there should be being careful about what people are seeing. But at the same time, there was a kind of an arrogance that was linked to going upstairs. Isn't it interesting when you look at the ancient ruins of Rome? There was always these great grand staircases going up, and the Romans would walk up the staircase. And it's more of a prideful kind of arrogant thing. But also, it was a thing about, look at me, I am ascending up the stairs of worship to the altar. And it was all about them. The tension should never be on them. So the Lord says, don't even build steps up to the altars. But and really, we don't want any distraction from what is happening at the altar. We don't want you to get in the way. Isn't that an interesting thing how we as pastors or churches or ministries or what have you, priests or whatever, they can get in the way with all their stuff and the fancy things we build and the ministries that we've started, when really the whole thing really needs to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's really what I think the Lord's trying to tell us. But I think there might be just a little bit of a maybe humorous jab, I don't know, from the Lord saying, it uncovers your nakedness. In other words, you know how the Bible says with the Lord, everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. The congregation might say, wow, look at that pastor and what they're doing up there. Or wow, look at that ministry that they've started. Wow. But the Lord sees the intention of the heart, sees the motivation, and the Lord says, it's all naked before me. I see it all, and it's not pretty. It's not a pretty sight. Now, I think the Lord's saying, I don't want you to expose all that. Keep it humble. Keep it mellow. Dirt altar. It's not about the altar. It's not about your fancy staircase or what the guy's wearing or not wearing. It's about the sacrifice. It's about the sacrifice of the Lamb, which would be Jesus. Well, let's see how far we get into chapter 21. Let's start the law of Moses. We'll get some of this, and we'll probably spend the next couple of weeks on the law of Moses here. Again, Exodus 21 through 23, as I said before, is the law of Moses, civil laws specifically given for the Jewish people. Again, the law of Moses is talked about in John chapter 7, verse 23. Jesus talked about that. Acts chapter 15 is where they talked about the law of Moses, remember? Where Peter stood up and said, man, we weren't even able to keep these laws. Why would we impose these circumcision laws on the Gentiles when we, the Jews, couldn't even do it? The point is, they weren't really meant for Gentiles. And they nailed that down in Acts chapter 15. If you're curious, you can read that. So the law of Moses, this has to do with the civil laws of the Jews and also the religious laws and practices of worship and what have you. So it gets very, very detailed. Some people say, Brett, is this the part of the Bible we can skip as we're going through the Bible? Not in the least. There's some great things here for us. There's some difficult things here for us. For example, slavery. I mentioned to you on Sunday that Obama said, what? You know, if we read the book of Leviticus or read the Old Testament, we'd promote slavery. And that's what he said back before he was elected. And if you're a nominal reader of the Bible, that's the way you'd interpret it. But what you have to understand is, first of all, it's the law of Moses. And second of all, it's dealing with the regulation of slavery. God, I don't believe, ever in his word condones slavery. He always seeks to regulate it. And you'll see, he also, in his law, eventually retires it. There's a time for slavery to end. Now, there's a couple things also I need to say. You know, we've got a view as Americans, because of our own horrifying history with slavery, We sort of superimpose that kind of slavery on biblical slavery. But I got to tell you, there's a lot of different forms of slavery. Some are more horrific than others. And I'd say what we did in America is probably right up there with some of the worst bits of slavery in all the world's history. Brett, are you suggesting there's a good kind of slavery? Well, yes. I know for sure that there's a good kind of slavery. Really, Brett? I'm leaving this church. No, let me tell you what it is. It's a doulos. You know what a doulos is? It's the fancy Greek word for what we would call a bond servant or a bond slave. And it's the servant, the slave that says, I love doing what I'm doing so much, and I love my master that I work for so much that rather than being set free, I would rather stay here and live my life out with you. So Paul says, I, Paul, a doulos, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. See, that's the good one. And like Paul, I too want to be, I've chosen to be a slave, a servant. The fancy word is servant. That's the fancy word. We cleaned it up. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But the word is slave. If you go to the original language of the Greek, it's slave. It's not servant. See, can you imagine? Paul comes to Portlandia, says, up at the conference center, we're having a conference. Paul the Apostle is going to be here. What's he going to talk about? Slavery. How you're supposed to be a slave. Who's going to sign up for that? But if you say, servants' ministries, just warm, cuddly servants, servanthood,
Boy, you've just got such a heart of a servant.
I understand. That's what we've done to the word. We've cleaned it all up, made it all warm and fuzzy and all that. No, slave. That's the word that Paul uses, a bond slave of the Lord. And that's a good one. Now, there were also forms of slavery that were people, it was kind of a form of punishment. For example, in many of the Bible times, not all of Bible times, but, you know, because we're talking about a 1,500-year period here that the Bible encompasses. But there were times, like in the first century when Jesus walked on this earth, that if a person couldn't pay their debt, they became a slave until they could pay off their debt. Some of you say, things haven't changed that much. You have student loans that you're still paying through the nose. You're like, I'm enslaved to my student loans or your bills that you have to pay, and you feel like a slave. Man, every bit of money I make goes right back. Well, that's the kind of the idea. And in Bible times, they would keep you in that owing money mode. And if you couldn't pay back your bills, you were a debtor. And a debtor was a person who said they'd pay, but they couldn't. So then they would put them into slavery, and they'd have to serve a master until they could pay off that debt. That's just the law. That was the laws of the land. So the idea is you don't overextend yourself. Today, we don't care about that. Oh, I'll just file chapter 11 and everything will be great. We'll just erase it all and go back. No, in Bible times, you'd become a slave. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying it's what was. And it was different. It wasn't people going across the ocean and chaining up people. It wasn't the same thing. So when we talk about slavery, you have to be kind of real careful because there's all kinds of forms of slavery. Some are horrifying. And I would say that what happened here in America is the worst of it. Horrifyingly bad. And I think we would all agree with that. It's one of the worst things in our history as a country. But be that as it may, God's going to deal with slavery, and people like our president misquote the Bible on this. I hope we can help it a little bit, our understanding. So now it says, verse 1, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. That's for Israel. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. See what the Lord just did? If you end up buying a Hebrew servant, they're selling their own people into slavery. And by the way, fathers would sell their own daughters into slavery. Well, what father would do that? Well, if you kind of read into it historically, it was almost like a father figuring out a way for his daughter to survive. You're going to work for so-and-so because I know that he is a kind, helpful master. And he's going to treat you well. So the father would raise up his daughter so that she could work as a slave. And you say, oh, that sounds so horrible, but it has to do with the language and our preconceived ideas. But that's kind of what was happening in those days. It's the way people survived. They became servants in people's houses and what have you. But it was never meant to be mean or horrifying or any of that stuff. It was kind of the way they did things. But they were to be set free on the seventh year. Isn't that interesting? Just like God working for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Even as we are to keep the Sabbath, 6 days shall you work, on the seventh you keep holy. In the same way with slaves, 6 years shall you work, on the seventh you're set free. So that was the idea. It was God's way of saying you can't just keep people in slavery. He was seeking to regulate, not condone. Well, verse 3, if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Now, this is where it gets confusing, because we're talking about one dude. But what happens when he has a family? What happens if his family happened while he was a slave, and where did he get his wife? And does she get to go free if she's a slave for someone else? It becomes kind of confusing and tricky. And so people are thinking, what are we going to do with all that? Well, this is all this language that we're going to come across here. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master hath given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Now, you're saying, Brett, are you kidding me? Well, the point is not as much that the husband who's got the wife and the kids, and then his free time comes up. Sorry, honey. God bless you, kids, love you, but I'm free now. See ya. Have fun being slaves. Pew. The sad thing is, that's what a lot of men do today. more kids are raised in single-parent homes than ever, and many deadbeat dads that have done this very thing. I don't see much difference, really, between what dads do today to their wives and their children. But the point wasn't God saying, so the guy's just got the freedom to go. The point is, the guy's not going to leave. I'll show you what I mean. He says he can go free by himself, but, verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. That's the point. If you got a wife and children that you love, then you're not going to go out free. You're going to stay there and you're going to love them. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And that would constitute a what? Anybody? A doulos, a bondservant. The one who says, by choice, I'm going to stick my ear up against the doorpost in front of all the judges of the city, and they're going to put an earring in my ear. People are like, cool. Earrings. Nose rings. They did that in Bible times. Well, yeah, the earring meant that you were a bondservant to the master by choice. You were willingly to be a bondslave forever. So that's what Paul's referring to, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondslave, a doulos of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I want to be a slave to Jesus for the rest of my days. It's kind of a beautiful thing, really. What's even more beautiful about this, while so many people are so busy saying, God wants people to be enslaved, which is totally wrong. But when you read this correctly, you actually realize Jesus did that for us. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2 says, and became a slave. Servant's the word, but it's really slave. He became a slave by choice. God, who was living in glory, in perfection, omniscience, omnipotence, he who knew no sin, came to this earth, lived among us, made himself of no reputation, and really became a servant, even obedient to the death of the cross. See, Jesus became a slave more like in some of the slavery that America's notoriously known for, where he was whipped and beaten, bruised, treated horribly, even ultimately killed. And Jesus said, I'm going to do that willingly because I love my kids, I love my family. You could impose maybe that we are the bride of Christ. And so Jesus, as the bridegroom, says, I will willingly be a servant even unto death. See, the point is, while so many read this thing, oh, slavery and all that stuff, what I read is I see, again, pictures of what Jesus Christ did for me. And it makes me want to, like Paul, say, I choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ the rest of my days, no matter what the cost is. Even if I have to serve a horrible life, even if I have to have pain in this life or struggle, I'm going to choose to serve Jesus Christ because look what he did for me. You know, as Americans, we're so into our comfort. So people wonder, what's wrong with doing this or that, the other thing? You know, and we'll even be willing to go against God's word because we're so busy making sure that our needs are met or our lives are comfortable. And I think that rather than focusing in on that, shouldn't we be focusing and saying, okay, I'm going to choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, Brett, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm married to a person that is hard to live with. And I think I want a divorce. But the Bible says that God hates divorce. Yeah, but he's a real jerk. And I'm suffering. Yeah, but if you're a bondslave of Jesus, you're saying, I'm going to willingly choose to be obedient to Jesus. Serve him, even if this life is the most miserable of all. Now, I'm not wishing that upon you. My wish is that your husband would get saved or your wife or whoever whatever the situation might be. You know, it's interesting. We have people in this fellowship who, you know, grew up and ended up talking just a little different than others and having different talents and gifts than others, and they were made fun of when they were kids. And so there was a community that would embrace them, the homosexual community that would embrace them and say, man, you're one of us. And meanwhile, the Christian community wasn't so embracive. And so they would often go off into that world. And we have people sitting in this fellowship who for those seasons felt accepted and loved by that community. But the problem is it's kind of a veneer and it's not so good. And I think the church has done some bad things, obviously, to not help those that struggle with this. But you know what's interesting? I've got some good friends here that I wished I could, you know, have them come and speak right in front of you guys and say, here's the deal. But I've been able to talk to these guys and girls. And you know what's cool? Is the ones that are so impressive to me are saying, you know what, Brett? We choose to serve Jesus rather than just our own flesh. See, because the world says, no, you were born this way, so you need to engage and act on that and make sure that you're happy. But you know what's funny is all of us, no matter who you are, if you serve your own flesh and try to make yourself happy, no matter who you are, you're going to be the most miserable person of all. And it's funny, it's true with all of us. And so Matthew's gospel talks about some who would be made eunuchs, just by nature. What's that? I think there might be some people who are called to singleness. I know that this isn't politically correct or people get really mad about these things, but I think some people are called to singleness, whether it might be a gay person or a person who's, you know, remember Paul, he says, I would that you all be single like me. Some people said, we're just going to choose to be single. And Paul thought it was actually a gift. That's kind of interesting. A lot of singles in here are like, that's no gift, singleness. It's a curse. But I wonder if maybe people are so quick to say, man, I need to engage in what I want and what my needs are, that we end up being willing to just chalk off God's word and try to make ourselves comfortable only to find ourselves miserable. And nobody's really willing to talk about it because it's not politically correct. Denying ourselves. Well, Brett, if I'm a gay person and you're telling me that I'm stuck with suffering, well, I'm not saying that. See, I'm saying if you obey God's word, the Lord will bless you. He tells you that holiness will lead to happiness. I believe that. But Brett, you got married, so you got what you wanted. You're married to a beautiful woman and you're happy in your marital bliss. But you know, the Bible teaches us that it all comes out in the wash somehow, some way. We all have our things, our wrestlings, we have our sins. I'm just as big of a sinner as everybody else. And the question is, are we willing to deny ourselves, put off our sins, and follow Jesus as a doulos, a servant? See, that's the thing. Rather than seeking our own comfort or our own way, and so we have a culture that has no ability to choose what the right thing is to do. So if you feel like you're a man trapped in a woman's body, man, you need to have surgery to try to make it better. But the sad truth is that nobody's really willing to talk about it. The transgender community is some of the most sad people that you'll meet. Nobody talks about that because there's a promotion and there's an agenda behind the transgender community and pushing that on people, saying, oh yeah, that's what you need. And so what we find is a culture that's trying to continue just to feed our flesh, feed our thing, and all of our desires need to be met, rather than saying, I'm going to choose to willingly go the way of Jesus, even if it kills me. And the good news about that is anybody who says, I'm going to follow Jesus, even if it does kill us, even if you do die, even if I do die following Jesus Christ, I don't think any one of us will stand before the throne of God and say, man, I wish I would have gone my own way. I wish I would have pushed my own agenda. But I believe the opposite will be extremely scary when we do push our own way and continually practice going against God's way and God's word. Then when you stand before God someday, that's not going to be so good. Better to repent and just say, Lord, I'm going to follow your way because his way is better. His way is loving. He's the one who made you. He's the manufacturer. He gave you this book to say, this is the manufacturer's specifications. The world will tell you different. But God says, my word remains true. So it really is up to you. It's not up to me. And I'm not going to run out in the congregation and twist anybody's arm or tell you, you have to do this or you have to do the other. It really is up to you whether you're going to say, I'm going to take the challenge and be a true doulos, a willing servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. It's up to you. That's why we take up the cross of Christ daily. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. That's what we're called to do. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. In Jesus' name. Tonight, Lord, as we look at these laws and rules, it's amazing how timeless your Ten Commandments are. Laws of Moses, Lord, we know that they're a bit strange to us, but we also know that embedded in these laws are valuable points for us to ponder, to consider, and even to apply to our own lives. So give us application, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't just blow through these laws and not really give regard because we think they're just for the Jews. But Lord, I pray that the law of Moses here in chapter 21 through 23, Lord, that we would let it do its work to drive us to Jesus, your Son. I pray that we'd be sold out, not sold out to this world and giving into our own lust of the flesh and our own desires, but I pray we'd be sold out to you, Lord, following you, even if it costs us. Even when it hurts, Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to just take the hit and follow after you. Because, Lord, we know your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are wiser than our thoughts, and you know what's good for your kids. So I pray that you'd find a congregation that's willing to just follow you. So, Lord, I pray your blessing on these people as they go tonight, the rest of this week, Lord, I pray you go before us. May we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry. Visit us anytime at atheecreek.com. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.